Please pray with me. Holy God, we thank you for staying with us no matter how many times we stray. As we hear your word read and proclaimed, keep our hearts close to yours. Amen. The scripture reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Russ. Well, we are still in our series looking at dreams and visions in the Bible. Last week we saw how committed Joseph was when the angel asked him to go ahead and marry Mary, even though she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And like Joseph, we were encouraged to be open to where Christ would have us be committed, no matter the cost. And then we were asked how that commitment will last long after the initial emotion had faded. Now, this week we are looking at the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. In our first reading, we just heard how Saul was struck blind and he received this vision of Jesus and then got some instructions from him. Our second reading is going to be on the other end, where a Christian from Damascus named Ananias is told in a vision to meet Saul and heal him, because he can't see right now, and then connect him with the Damascus church community, the very community that Saul was coming to persecute. First, let me put this a little bit in context. Saul, who we later know as Paul, is very zealous for the Lord. He was there for the stoning of Stephen, holding people's coats so they can get more velocity on their throws. He was trained with the brightest minds of the day. He's from Tarsus, home to one of the best universities in the Greco-Roman world. He trained with Gamaliel, one of the select students of Gamaliel, who was the top rabbi at the time. He was a Pharisee, so he was committed 100% to following the rules of the Torah, and he thought others should do that as well. And so this new group, the followers of the way, as our first text called the Christians, they are an affront to everything Saul stood for. For a Pharisee, for these people to be worshiping a convicted criminal as the Son of God, that is the height of heresy. That's violating the number one command from God, to have no other gods before me. So they must be rooted out in Saul's mind, even if it's with the sword. Now, the Jewish religion had several special dispensations from the Roman government on account of how ancient their religion was. And one thing that they got from the Romans was an extradition treaty. And this is where Jews who were from the Israel area, if they fled the authorities in Jerusalem, the Romans, if they caught them, would actually send them back to Jerusalem to face the Jewish authorities. This is one of the treaties they had. And that's what Saul is doing here. He has permission from the Romans to go and find the people who have fled Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that Saul has helped create and take them back to Jerusalem. Now, if he finds someone from Damascus, born in Damascus, he can't bring them back to Jerusalem, but anyone who's fled from Jerusalem, he can take them back. But as he's on his way, we know that not all is as it seems with Saul. There's three different versions of Saul's conversion story, and in the one later in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, Jesus adds this line, Saul, it hurts you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? A goad is like a cattle prod today. It's used to move livestock in the direction you want them to go so that they can perform their necessary work. So what Jesus is saying here is that he's been moving Saul along toward this conversion, but Saul is fighting it with all of his might, and it's hurting him. And so we know from this that Saul was struggling. That on the outside, he was very zealous, he was very confident, he was breathing threats, our text said, the first text. But on the inside, we know that he is conflicted. Have you ever been conflicted or even fighting against where God was leading you? If so, how did God break through? Our second text today is how Jesus broke through with Saul. It didn't just break through, but converted him completely. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Quick note here, notice that Jesus tells Ananias how much Saul is going to suffer, but he does not tell Ananias to tell Saul how much he is going to suffer. Sometimes God doesn't reveal the whole plan for us. We discover it along the way. Verse 17. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, as you know, I am a Texas Longhorn, and that means if I'm going to tell a joke against someone, it will either be against the Texas A&M Aggies or the Oklahoma Sooners. And today, much to the chagrin of some here, I'm going to choose the Aggies. But you could substitute your favorite sports team's rival here as well. So an Aggie student has been trying to graduate, but for years he has been failing his math classes. It's the only class he has to pass to be able to graduate, and he's been struggling with that. And so semester after semester, he tries really hard, but he fails. And so then the next graduation, the president of the university decides to give him a chance of a lifetime. He calls him up onto the stage and explains the situation to the student body and tells the student, "If you can answer this one math problem, you can graduate today. Chance of a lifetime." So the president opens up the envelope as a hush draws over the crowd, and he pulls out the math problem that the student must solve to graduate, and he reads aloud, "What is 2 + 2? The student asks for a pencil, some scratch paper. He works furiously at this problem, trying solution after solution. And finally, as thousands of people are watching on, he comes to a solution. He proffers his best guess, 4. And the compassionate Texas A&M student body cry out in one voice, "Give him another chance, please." Sorry, Aggies, I couldn't resist. But y'all are better in football this year, so we'll call it even. But all kidding aside, Saul is being given an enormous second chance in this text. And if anyone did not deserve a second chance, surely it was Saul. Pastors hear from people all the time, "You don't understand. I've done such terrible things. God could never forgive me." But I have yet to meet a person who quite lives up to Saul's reputation for directly affronting God. I don't know anyone who has rounded up and killed Christians for believing in Jesus. Personally, that does happen, but I don't personally know anyone who has done that. So everyone that I have personally met falls at least a little bit underneath what Saul has done to offend God. So if Saul can get a second chance, surely all of us can too. Have you ever felt like you didn't deserve a second chance with God? If Saul gets a second chance here, he doesn't just get a second chance. He actually gets four immense gifts from Ananias. Verse 17, he gets four gifts. First off, Ananias lays his hands on him and prays over him. Have you ever been prayed over like that? I remember shortly after we learned of our son Charlie's seizures that I went to our church's prayer service and they brought us forward and Charlie was sitting in my lap. We sat down in a chair in the front and the prayer minister and surrounded us, laid their hands on us and prayed for healing, for God's presence, for miraculous peace. Now, he wasn't healed, but I could tangibly feel the Holy Spirit that day. Whenever I'm wondering, where is God? I can look back to that moment of being prayed over and remember that God is with me. Being prayed over like that is an immense gift that Ananias gives to Saul. Second, Ananias calls him brother Saul, in verse 17. I don't know if this happens in the West, but in the South, in church circles, if someone comes up to you and says, Brother Cody, that's usually followed with something like, we've noticed something that we need to tell you in love. It's kind of like saying, bless your heart. In Southern hospitality culture, you can say anything to anyone as long as you preface it with brother, sister, or bless your heart. But here, Ananias isn't pulling a fast one on Saul by calling him brother. He means something very specific and very meaningful with it. He's basically saying, Saul, we are the same. Think about that. Saul, we are the same. Saul, you came here to arrest and kill people like me, but we are the same. That's what brother Saul means here. It's an immense gift from Ananias. Third, rather obviously, Ananias restores his sight. We'll call that a gift. And then finally, the end of verse 17 says Ananias, or God through Ananias, gave him the gift of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Through this prayer, the Holy Spirit enters Saul and changes him forever. It's not just a second chance. It's a whole new life. No wonder he changes his name later. And the miracle of the gospel is that we are all like Saul. We can all say, brother Saul, we are the same. For we don't deserve a second chance from God, but we get it. And really, we don't just get a second chance. We get a whole new life. So sisters and brothers, we are the same as brother Saul. That means you keep getting chances from Christ. Do you need another chance? But I also think it is very intentional that Jesus uses another person to give Saul his second chance in this whole new life. I think that shows us that we are to give others second chances too. Is there anyone who could use a second chance from you? Outside of Boston, a girl named Little Annie was condemned to live out her days inside of a cage in a mental institution. This was reserved for people for whom there was no hope. Hopelessly insane that even the mental care workers had given up on. Whenever they would bring her food, she would either attack them or just ignore them as if they didn't exist. Exhibited no human interaction. Seemed to just be an animal. But one elderly nurse, who was a strong Christian, believed that every child of God at least had some hope, thanks to Jesus. So she decided, out of her faith, to start just coming on Thursdays and eating her lunch near the cage where little Annie was kept. And one day she decided, I'm going to bring some brownies. Probably nothing will happen, but I'll bring them anyway. She left the plate of brownies outside of the cage, and they were ignored. But the next day she checked in, and the brownies were gone. So the next Thursday, she brought more brownies, and the next Thursday, and the Thursday after that. And somehow, through this exchange, something broke through with little Annie, and she started to change. She started to act more like a person and less like an animal. Eventually, she recovered to the point where they were able to move her to a normal room in the mental institution. And one day later, they told her, Annie, you can go home. You can live out a normal life. But she told them, I'm not going to go home. I want to stay here and help others like me that seem to have no hope. Now, many years later, she helped many people, but her star student, someone that she helped, was receiving an award from the Queen of England. And the Queen asked her, how did you overcome your blindness? How did you overcome your inability to communicate? How did you overcome your early life struggles? And this student of little Annie's replied, had it not been for God's grace and love flowing out of Anne Sullivan to me, the name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. Little Annie was the one who was able to reach Helen Keller, just as the nurse had reached her. But that was only because people weren't willing to give up. They were willing to give another person another chance and another chance and another chance. Who could use another chance from you? One final note here is that, you know, pastors hear a lot when we talk about giving people another chance. We'll hear something like, but you don't know what they did to me. And you're right. I don't. But I do know that we are all just like Brother Saul. And even what everyone would have thought based on his actions, inside he was conflicted. And I know Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I know a great line that is a riff on Psalm 37 that resonates with my experiences, which is, the sword that I thrust in anger pierces my own heart first. The sword that I thrust in anger pierces my own heart first. In other words, if we attack someone because of what they've done to us, your heart, doesn't get a second chance to heal. Retaliation always results in collateral damage for our hearts and for our souls. So sisters and brothers, we are the same as Brother Saul. We don't deserve to get a second chance from God, but we keep getting chance after chance anyway. And we will all need another chance. And we will all need to give someone else another chance. So what second chance is Christ calling you to give or to receive? Amen.